Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from Jesus Christ our Savior, and from the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is our second Stewardship Sunday, and today I'd like to talk with you about money and possessions and the things of this world. I'll start by asking you these questions. Is there any danger, do you think, in owning stuff? Is there any danger in possessing the things of this world? Is there any danger in desiring the money of this world? Because we all own things, right? We all own stuff. We all have some money. We all need a certain amount of possessions to get by in this world. But is there any danger in these things? Well, let's look today at the scriptures and see what God wants us to have for our attitude towards money, possessions, and wealth in this life. We'll start out turning to Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, chapter 10, verse 9. Sorry, 19. And there we read this. Solomon says, "Bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything." Ain't that the truth? Money makes the world go round. Money answers everything. Now, if you're a whale, if you're a fox, if you're a donkey, or if you're Daniel Boone, maybe you don't need money. But for the rest of us, to get by in this world, we need a certain amount of stuff and money and possessions to live. And God's got to speak to us about these things because money answers everything. If you need transportation or a car, you need money. If you need food, you need money. If you need shelter, you need money. If you need medical help, you need money. If you want to have some fun, usually you need money. If you need schooling, you need money. If you want a 72-inch plasma TV, you need money. Money answers everything, as Solomon said. And it's a big part of our world and our lives, and so God wants to talk to us about what should be our attitude toward wealth and possessing things and money. So what should be our attitude toward it? Well, let's get straight to it. Let's see what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. "One of the multitude said to him," to Jesus, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Notice Jesus gives a double warning there. Those words in the Greek can be translated, "take heed and take heed," or "beware and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus says, this is not what life is about. These are dead things. They have nothing to do with your worth, your happiness, your sense of value. It's just stuff, Jesus says. Beware and beware of coveting. Now, what's coveting? Coveting is to desire, to have a greed, a desire for more and more things, especially what belongs to somebody else. But it's to a desire to accumulate and draw more and more stuff, things, possessions, wealth, to yourself. And it's so important, Jesus says a double, beware, beware of all covetousness. And in fact, one, or if you number them like a Lutheran, two of the commandments, the Ten Commandments, are about coveting. Thou shalt not covet. How important this is for us. So a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. But now, how do we respond to that statement? Well, the world basically says, yeah, right. I'm going to go right on ahead, accumulating, getting what I desire, because I don't believe in what Jesus is saying. I just throw that out. I am not for that. I disagree. I'll go right on ahead and get stuff, because you know why? Because that is going to make me, say it, happy. Thank you. And we can buy into that same kind of thing, too, in our old sinful nature that we have in us, our old one. We have a covetousness, a desire, an untrusting desire. We need to accumulate stuff for ourselves. And this starts out, a child has a toy, and the child likes to play with the toy. And the child is content with his toy until he sees his friend toddler have a toy he wants. Then he goes over and bops on the head, takes that toy, and that is the beginning of covetousness. And then the child grows and wants a bike. And then a cell phone, then the car keys, then his or her own car, then his or her own house with a pool. And then he wants his own boat, his own plane, or her own stylish clothes and jewelry and 72-inch plasma TV. And soon you need a yard sale to get rid of all the stuff you've acquired to make room for more stuff, because the stuff you acquired is no longer good enough and satisfying to you. You need to make room for more stuff, so you have a yard sale, so you can get more things. The newest, the latest technology, phone, TV, whatever. And as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4, he perceived that all toil and skill in work comes from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. But we've all got this, at least a temptation in us for coveting, to desire other things, and to accumulate them to ourselves with a greedy hand. Can I prove that to you? Well, let's see. This is a dangerous thing to say in a sermon, but I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. You're going to open them when I'm done, when I tell you, okay? Close your eyes. You tell me which of the next three sounds most excites you. Ready? Sound number one. Okay. Now, sound number two. Okay. Now, sound number three. Okay. And the last part of sound number three. All right. Oh, can open your eyes. Please open them. Which was your favorite sound? The one that caught your attention, sound number three, money. You're not excited by paper and pencils, but we have a desire for these things. And in the world, we often tend to honor and be in awe of those who have a great amount of it. When Donald Trump or Bill Gates or E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. And we can all fall into this. Months ago, we had a guy call to go on our charter boat. And in fact, his secretary called. And we thought, that's weird. We never have a secretary call to go on a boat, but okay. We signed him up for him, he and his family, to take them out on the water. Well, he didn't show up. And the secretary called and apologized profusely, didn't know where he was just pouring over herself, and said, please, I'd like to pay the whole fare. And Beth said, no, that's not necessary. Oh, please, please, can I at least pay his deposit? No, there's no deposit, don't worry about it. Well, at least something. No, it's nothing, Beth says, just let it go, it's all right, it's on us. And she kept on urging and insisting, and Beth finally said, okay, well, if you want to send $25, then that's okay, you can send 25. So she gave Beth the name of this person, credit card information. Beth looked him up, and he ended up being the founder of PayPal on the internet. He had sold his company in 2002 for $1.5 billion. And so we were like, wow. And we thought to ourselves, maybe we should let him pay the whole fare. But we were impressed how great and important a man this was. And we bought into the lie of the world, at least in some sense, that honors people and thinks that their life, a man is wealthy on account of his money. But remember, Jesus says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not what makes a person rich, according to God. And that should be our attitude. All right, so a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Why? Why not? Why can't we count a man happy and important and fulfilled because he has money? Why does a man's life not consist in the abundance of his possessions? And why is it dangerous for us to seek after these things? Well, number one, it can rob you of your peace. Money can, and possessions. Consider Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, for example. Solomon says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with gain. This also is vanity." He who loves money will not be satisfied with it if you love it. Ask any tycoon on Wall Street, "Do you have enough money, you millionaire?" He'd say, "No way. I still need a lot more," because you're never satisfied with it. And God doesn't want us to go after it because money is a dead thing. It's not alive. You can't take it on a date, on a vacation. You can't sleep with it and be comforted. It doesn't care about you. It's dead. It's not alive. It doesn't care. It doesn't have compassion. Can't counsel you. Can't love you. People and God can. So we should not find our riches in it. And it can rob you of your peace. Because we read here also in Ecclesiastes 5. Let's get to that one in just a second. It can also rob you of your joy. Now, you might say, "Hang on a second. I know money doesn't buy happiness, Pastor, but it sure helps." Well, take a look at Ecclesiastes. Now, the next verse. "When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what gain has a man but to look at them with his eyes?" Think about that. When your goods and your riches increase, they increase who eat them. See a wealthy man? Look at how many friends he has. Want to come sponge off him and live off him. Look at the business and the company he now has to manage. What a headache to his life. And his mind can't rest because there's so much now resting on his shoulders. It robs him of his peace. You don't believe me? Well, ask John D. Rockefeller. He made millions. He said money brought him no happiness. He'd barter it all for the days he sat on his office stool in Cleveland and counted himself rich, earning $3 a week. He wished he could get rid of it all. W.H. Vanderbilt said, "The care of $200 million is too great a load for any brain or back to bear. It's enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it," says Vanderbilt. John Jacob Astor said, leaving $5 million at his death, said, "I'm the most miserable man on earth." Henry Ford said, "I was happier when doing a mechanic's job." Andrew Carnegie said, "Millionaires seldom smile." Remember in the Bible, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, got greedy. And even though Elisha said, "Naaman, go away, I don't want your money," Gehazi ran after him, got some money, came back, lied about it. And what happened? Naaman's leprosy then clung to Gehazi, and he was a leprous man the rest of his life because of covetousness, greed. And Solomon says, "Of himself I gathered for myself silver and gold, the treasures of kings and provinces. I was great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, and whatever my eyes desired I didn't keep from them, but it was all vanity, a striving after wind, and I hated my life," says Solomon. He had it all. Can't you at least take the word of people who've gotten to the top and told you there's nothing at the top of the mountain? It doesn't make you happy. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. In fact, the next verse in here, verse 12, says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not let him sleep." Think about that. You're days as a lowly person in your job, no problem. You just looked after yourself. You went home. If you have little or much, your sleep is sweet. But you own a big business and millions and you're running all this stuff, you can't sleep. It robs you of your sleep. And one of the happiest men I ever met in my life was in Maine on the wharf, and he was just filling fuel on the boats, driving a forklift around. He says, "Nobody bothers me. I'm a content man. I'm happy with this." Sweet is the sleeper of a laborer, friends, whether he eats little or much. Money can also not only rob you of your peace and of your joy, it can also rob you of your life. For we look at Achan in the Bible. You remember his story? He was really Achan because in the Battle of Jericho, God said, when you go in there and take over this city, you are not to touch the devoted things, devoted to destruction. But Achan got greedy, coveted silver and gold, and he hid them in his tent. And ultimately, that killed him, for God found him out. You remember Judas, who sold Jesus, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, and what was the end of his life? He went out and hanged himself. And there was a lottery winner in 1997. There's a lot of lottery winners like this. 1997, Billy Bob Harrell, a former Pentecostal preacher, won $31 million in a Texas jackpot. He bought a ranch, bought houses, bought cars, and after the initial glory faded, he started going broke. His wife divorced him, and he committed suicide. And these are his words, and lay them to heart. He said, quote, "Winning the lottery was the worst thing that ever happened to me. If I had $1 million, right, remember that song? You don't want money like that. Better to get it slowly over time. It can rob you of your life. It can also, friends, rob you of your salvation. Take a look, if you will, at Mark chapter 10, verse 17. We read here, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments, don't kill, don't commit adultery, etc." And the guy said, "Teacher, all these I've observed from my youth." Jesus, looking up, said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And at this, his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great, what? Possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because money and possessions have a tendency to grab your heart. The things you own can end up owning you. And the more you have, sometimes the more temptation to latch onto them and to follow them, even at the expense of your own salvation. So with all these things, we had to listen to Paul, who says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into a snare, into a temptation, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. By it, many have wandered away from their faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs." You going to take heed to this today or no? We're all like, "Yeah, sounds good, agree with it, but still love money." Well, why don't you decide right now to just say, "I'm going to listen to God instead"? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And God's so serious about it, Jesus says, "Beware and beware." Two times, a double warning of all covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So, next question. Is it okay to have money, wealth, and possessions? Answer, yes. These are neutral things. They're not good or bad in and of themselves. Many saints have been rich. Abraham, Solomon, much of the good that's done in the ministries around the world today are through the benefit of the gracious, generous giving of rich Christians. It's okay to have these, but there's a danger in them. And I want to warn you, the danger is they can grab your heart. Owning things is okay. Things owning you is not okay. God wants to own your heart. Your heart is to be to God, to put your trust in Him and not in money. And covetousness must be avoided at all costs. In 1957, in California state legislature, they killed a bill by a vote of 20-7 to have as their motto for their state, "In God We Trust." Why did they kill it? Because many people believed it would override their unofficial motto of "Eureka," which means "I found it. I've found the gold. Well, I want to ask you about your heart. Is it in God I trust, or is it in money I trust? And a good gauge of the status of your heart this morning will be in your answer to this question. If God asked you right now today to give up everything that you have, to turn it over, and to be penniless and have nothing, would you do it for him if he asked you? That's a good gauge of the status of your heart in answering that question. And Jesus says, beware. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. So, what's God want from us? What's he want for us? Well, number one, he says, don't let money and possessions and the things I give you and the things of this world get into your heart and end up owning you. Matthew 6, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And God says to us in Psalm 62, if riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And with the Lord is steadfast love. Not money, doesn't care for you. Look to the God who cares for you and loves you. Let him be the owner of your heart. Secondly, God says, understand that in life you are a steward of all that you own. Ultimately, I own it all. You don't own any of it. I have given it to you. You should consider it as mine and use it accordingly. What's that mean? Well, if God gives you things, enjoy them. And give thanks to him for them. And use them to bless other people and to share. My goodness, even a purple dinosaur knows friends share. Proverbs 11 says, one man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. And Paul says to the rich of this world, charge them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Rich in what? Good deeds, so that they may take hold of the life which is life indeed. Are you rich today in good deeds? That's what God wants. Rich. And he also says, I want you to be content. You know what a blessing that is to us? Man, if you're content, you could leave here today content and happy. You don't need to wait for happiness till you have more. Just say, today, I'm content with what God has given me. And if he should give me more, I'll give him praise for that as well. But I'm going to be content today, for we brought nothing into the world. You can't take anything out. Paul says, if we have food and clothing, let's be content with these. And lastly, God says to you, and this is the most important, find your riches in me, in our relationship, in your relationship with the living God, that you know the creator of the heavens and the earth. 2 Corinthians 8 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. God wants you rich. Rich in Jesus Christ. Rich in the forgiveness of your sins. Rich in a relationship with your God, your Creator. Rich in the promise of the Holy Spirit. Rich in the promise of an inheritance, which Peter says is undefiled, unfading, imperishable, kept in heaven for you, waiting the last day. Rich in all these things, and for your sakes, Jesus left the riches of heaven, became poor. He was born into a lowly, poor family of a virgin. They didn't even have a place at the inn. He was born in and laid in a manger. He was born into Bethlehem, the lowest and poorest of cities, near the lowest place of dry ground on planet Earth. He was poor throughout his life. He died with only a tunic and sandals. He didn't accumulate these things, but he humbled himself as a slave, became obedient unto death, so that by his death and resurrection he might give you riches and life, and the promise of everything to come. For check this out. If God did not spare his own son, Paul says, Romans 8. If God didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? What's God planned to give to you? Everything he has. The Holy Spirit's job is to take what is mine, Jesus says, and declare it to you. Doesn't give you everything right now because you couldn't take it because of the covetousness in your old nature, but he's planning on giving it to you. And you should count yourselves today rich, as Michael said last week. Already you are filled, Paul says. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign, that we might share the rule with you. Are you with me today?
Amen.
Jeremiah 9, God tells you, therefore, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the God who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Are you rich today? Rich in God, rich in Jesus Christ, and an heir of all things. So, you've freely received all things. Freely give. God promises to provide for you. You can open up your generosity, knowing that your shelter, your king, cares about you and will support you. And he tells you, provide yourselves with purses that will not grow old, treasures in the heavens where no thief or moth or rust approaches. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The true wealth of a man is not in his abundance or his possessions, but in possessing and knowing God, that being his pride and glory. And Jesus said, take heed, beware. Beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In Jesus' name, amen.